It's my privilege to read the scriptures to you this morning, and we come to the climax of Matthew's gospel, reading from Matthew chapter 28, which Heidi was sharing with us briefly before. So let us read that together. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes was white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him, they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell the disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell the disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came, clasped at his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go to tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, 'His disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were sleeping.' If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And then Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And this is God's word to us. Amen.
Thanks, Peter. Just give me a moment to get set up here. As Heidi said at the start of the service too, please do hang around for some morning tea after the service if you're able. We'll have some hot cross buns, I hear, so you should join in for that. Let's pray. Jesus, we are here celebrating the most momentous moment in history. I pray you'd open our hearts to believe, to receive. I pray you'd fill our hearts with hope, with joy. I pray you'd point us to what this means for our world. I pray you'd point us to what this means for us. And I pray it in your name. Amen. When I was a child in kindergarten, I had a little science experiment that I had to do at home. I had to place an ice cube in the sun, and I had to place an ice cube in the shade, and I had to time how long it took for them both to disappear. And so when my mum came back to check on me, I'd done the experiment, recorded the results, written up my findings, very scientific, and I stated with great confidence that the ice cube in the shade had disappeared much quicker than the one in the sun. Now, some of you are looking at, yeah, that's the right reaction. Some of you are like, no. If you are a bit scientifically minded, you'll know that's not how the experiment should go. That's not how it should work. The one in the sun should disappear first. Everything we know about the radiant heat of the sun, everything we know about the laws of thermodynamics, they'll tell you that the ice cube in the sun should disappear first. All the laws of nature tell you the ice cube in the sun disappears first. Now, my mother knows this. She did a science degree. It was baffling. It was a mystery. What happened? Did I do the experiment wrong? Did I set it up properly? Did I not record the results properly? Did I mix up the samples? No. I knew what I was doing. This is my academic integrity on the line here. I knew what I was doing. I set up the experiment properly. I recorded it all according to the instructions, and I was right. The one in the shade disappeared first. It was right there, recorded on the page. My two-year-old sister had eaten the one in the shade, and I, as per the instructions, dutifully recorded the timestamp when it disappeared. Contrary to all the laws of nature, something intervened and changed the results. Well, today we are looking at a mystery, the mystery. Here's an empty tomb. Everyone agreed, the Roman soldiers, the chief priests, the watching disciples, they all agreed Jesus died on that cross. They all knew that he'd been laid in a tomb and that the entrance had been sealed. In the previous chapter, the chief priests had actually posted guards to make sure that no one interfered with the body. That's in the section immediately before our reading. Yet on Sunday morning, there's an empty tomb. We know bodies don't just disappear from their tombs. Jesus had claimed multiple times throughout Matthew's account of his life that he was going to rise from the dead. And in fact, the previous section, Jesus' enemies asked for the guard on the tomb. They asked Pilate for the guard, and they say, "We remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.'" That's why the guards are there. But we know that people don't rise from the dead. Everything we know about biology, everything we know about mortality says that death is a one-way trip and it ends at a tomb. People don't rise from the dead. It's against the laws of nature. So here's the mystery. How is there an empty tomb on Easter Sunday? Matthew actually gives us two options. In the reading we heard, you heard the two options. Either there was a theft or there was a miracle. A theft or a miracle. Either the disciples stole Jesus' body or Jesus really did rise from the dead. Matthew lays out one theory that would account for the empty tomb. The disciples came in the night, they unsealed the tomb, they stole Jesus' body while the guards slept. That would account for an empty tomb that keeps with our what we know about the laws of nature. But before we go, yeah, that makes sense, is that plausible? We are talking about fishermen and tax collectors, men who were so scared when Jesus was arrested that they ran away in fear. But somehow, after witnessing their leader die a most brutal and public death, they somehow summon up the courage to come and steal a dead body. You need to accept that trained soldiers who faced severe penalties for failure, they were all asleep on the job. You need to accept that somehow those guards missed people making off with the dead body that they were guarding. And what motivation would the disciples even have to do it? You could claim maybe that they were trying to perpetuate some kind of elaborate Weekend at Bernie's kind of hoax. But even if they had the chutzpah to pull that off, and no offense to the tax accountants in the rooms, but I can't imagine my tax accountant doing that, you have to accept that they all unanimously stuck with that hoax for decades, facing persecution and imprisonment and death themselves. I don't see it. I find what Matthew claims to be much more plausible, that some religious leaders who were threatened by Jesus' popularity had bribed and manipulated their way to getting Jesus crucified. They'd taken precautions to make sure his tomb was guarded and sealed, and then when it all comes unstuck, they bribed and manipulated their way out of that trouble as well. It leaves us with what Matthew claims, that the women that had watched Jesus die and saw where he was buried, that they came to grieve, that they had an encounter with an angel who told them of Jesus' resurrection. This angel reminded them that this is just what Jesus had promised all along. that the stone was rolled away from the tomb, not to let the risen Lord Jesus out, but so that they could go in and see the empty tomb. That the women met the risen Lord Jesus and they weren't seeing some kind of ghost. We heard they knelt down and clasped his feet. Have you ever heard of a ghost story where you can touch a ghost? All these details are in the text that we read. Matthew claims that these women are the first disciples who are given the joy of proclaiming the resurrection. Given the command to pass on the command to go to Galilee, they were the first of many witnesses who saw Jesus alive, who talked with him, who in the other gospel accounts even ate with him. Matthew claims that the 11 disciples who knew Jesus best actually saw him in Galilee. They received these commands that reoriented their whole lives and it launched them across the Roman Empire with the news that Jesus had risen from the dead. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And for centuries, Christians have greeted each other with that greeting on Easter Sunday with the words, "He is risen. He is risen indeed." It goes against all we know about death. It goes against all the laws of nature. When you stand at a graveside and you hear those words, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, no one expects to see their loved one or talk with their loved one or to eat with their loved one a week later. But contrary to all the laws of nature, something intervened. Jesus was raised from the dead by the hand of the Father. What does it mean for the world if Jesus has been raised from the dead? What does that mean? I think Matthew's account is dramatic because it is a dramatic event. Verse 2, there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. This is an event that shakes the foundation of everything we know. If Jesus has been raised from the dead, everything that we know about life is shaken loose. Verse 4, the guards were so afraid of the angel that they shook and they became like dead men. Isn't that funny? They're guarding a corpse. They probably thought they had the easiest, dumbest assignment ever. They're standing around watching a tomb. But come Easter morning, the dead man is walking around talking to his disciples and the guards are so shaken and terrified that they're like dead men on the ground. This is an event that signals a reversal of everything we know about life and death. I love verse 8. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and they ran to tell his disciples. Of course they're afraid. They've seen an earthquake. They've seen an angel. The only thing keeping them on their feet is the assurance and the glorious announcement that the angel makes to them in verse 5. The angel said, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he lay." You know, fear and joy, that sounds about right to me. It's all their hearts longed for, and yet it's upending everything that they know. And just so there can be no doubt about their testimony, no suggestion that they've made some kind of irrational, grief-stricken leap of logic, so they don't have to endure a bunch of condescending mansplaining about, "No, Mary, death really is permanent. It really is. Resurrection is against the laws of nature, you know." Jesus appears to them directly and they touch his feet and he speaks with them. Verse 10, Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." It is historically undeniable that Jesus' resurrection had an almost instantaneous effect on his disciples. It changed their lives. Their cowardice was transformed into supernatural courage almost overnight. Why? Because the significance of Jesus rising from the dead, it changes everything. It means everything that Jesus said was true. It's all true. What he said about the overwhelming seriousness of our sin and his power to forgive, it's all true. What he said about his judgment of the world and his willingness to face judgment for us on the cross, it's all true. His promise to give us eternal life and his teaching about what real life really is, it's all true. Everything he said, everything he did, in every way he claimed to be perfect God and perfect man, and it is all true. The resurrection means that Jesus is vindicated by God the Father. At Jesus' birth, the angel said he would save his people from their sin. Jesus said that he came to give his life as a ransom. The last words we heard Jesus say were cried out in agony on the cross as he hung in our place. My God, why have you forsaken me? If those were the final words of Jesus, if he died and he was buried and there was no resurrection, we would always wonder, did he save us? Did he pay the price? In the end, do we still live under God's rejection? That's what's at stake in the resurrection of Jesus. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Just go home and smash all those Easter eggs because there's really nothing else to celebrate. But he goes on to say that if he wasn't raised, those who've died, they're lost. And Christians, we are fools who should be pitied more than anyone else. But he is risen. The disciples knew that if Jesus has risen from the dead, they have the best news in the world. We heard it read to us earlier in Colossians 1. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. That was what the cross was for. Once you were alienated from God, now you are reconciled to him, and his power is at work in you to make you holy. Think about that power that can conquer death, that can suffer death and then 3 days later walk out of a tomb. Do you realize that that is the transforming power that works in the life of a Christian? Do you want to hear God's final word about Jesus? God's final word, Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. God exalted him, that is Jesus, he exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, if Jesus has risen from the dead, it changes everything, because God has given him all power, all authority, all honor, all to Jesus. He raised him up so that all will bow down to him in worship and in obedience. And isn't that what Jesus said to his disciples? Isn't that what he said? Look again, verse 18. Jesus came to them and he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus sends out his disciples with this earth-shaking message, and they do it because they know that he lives. And they know that he reigns. And they know that no power can overcome him. They have absolute confidence. Not in themselves. This is not some kind of supercharged self-confidence. They have absolute confidence in the power and the authority of their Lord. If he has conquered death, nothing can stop his power. And nothing can separate them from his love, because he lives and he reigns forever. He is with them always, to the very end of the age. They know that if Jesus has risen from the dead, it changes everything. It changes the whole trajectory of their lives. They know his authority, it extends to them as well. He has summoned them to be his disciples, to follow him in faith and in obedience. Their message that goes out to the world, it comes with a summons. All people everywhere are called to be disciples of the risen Lord Jesus, to follow him in faith and follow him in obedience. As we hear of Jesus' resurrection today, we are called to be his disciples as well. We are called to be his disciples as well. What does Jesus' resurrection mean for you? It had an undeniable effect on those people 2,000 years ago. Billions of people have had the course of their lives changed by Jesus' resurrection. But what about you? What about you? I think the resurrection of Jesus is so monumental, it changes everything about our world, everything about our lives. But what about you? What does it mean for you? Now, I can point you to the difference that it made in the heart of those disciples. We've seen in the passage the women came to the tomb in sorrow, but they left running in joy. They came to grieve, and yet at the end of the passage, they're running with joy. They were scared. Of course they were. Anyone would be, but they're no longer scared of soldiers. They aren't scared of the authorities. They aren't scared of death. Jesus has conquered all of that. What can the world do to you if death is no longer a threat? If your Lord has triumphed over it. See, the early church went from cowardice to courage seemingly overnight. How do you explain that? Because the resurrection of Jesus takes away our fear. And it gives us hope. When Jesus appears to the disciples in Galilee, I don't know if you caught it when Peter read it, it said they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Isn't that strange? We sort of think of that, and we think about like as a mind thing. It's like a rational assent, disbelief. That's not actually what the word means. There's only one other point in the New Testament where we find that word, distazo. It's where, in the New Testament, it's where Peter walks on the water. If you recall the story, he's out. Jesus calls to him. He comes and walks on the water. Incredible. And then he panics and he starts to sink, and Jesus comes and catches him and pulls him up, and he says, "Why did you distazo? Why did you doubt?" In classical Greek, it meant uncertainty, it meant puzzlement, it meant being at a loss. Maybe we could translate it, they worshipped him, but some went into sensory overload and panicked. Here Jesus comes to them, and he speaks to them, and he sends them with the absolute promise that he has all authority and he is always with them. If you grasped, if you knew in your bones that your Lord had absolute authority in heaven and earth, and that he was always with you, that he would never leave you, how would that change your life? It'd give you hope. It would give you hope. Hope that means you can weather any storm, that you can weather any suffering, that you can weather any hardship. One of the reasons our hope often sinks so low is because we think we are on our own and we have nothing stronger to trust in than ourselves. If that were true, we should despair. But Jesus has risen from the dead, and he holds all power and authority in heaven and earth. We trust in the one who reigns forever. He promises to be with us to the very end of the age. We are never alone. It changes everything. What does it mean for you? The invitation here is to be a disciple of Jesus. It's actually stronger than that, isn't it? The risen Lord Jesus, who conquered death, is summoning you to be his disciple. The one with all authority in heaven and earth is calling you to be baptized as a sign of your faith in him and to walk with him in obedience. He calls us to be his disciples, and he calls us to make disciples. And we as a church, we think that's so important. We printed it and we bolted it to the wall right there. We want to be and make disciples of Jesus. But I want to leave you this morning with one last thought. One last thought about why the resurrection of Jesus matters. It matters because it changes the end of the story. Here's the reality that every one of us faces. No matter your story, no matter where you come from, no matter where you're going, no matter whether you're winning or you're losing, no matter whether your story's a comedy or a tragedy or a horror or a rom-com, no matter whether your story is a long story or a short story, your story is going to end in the same place. There is no avoiding it. All our stories end in a tomb. Without exception, all our stories end in a tomb. At least, that's what we thought. That's what we thought, but on Easter Sunday, something happened that changed the end of the story. Jesus' tomb was empty. The tomb wasn't the end of his story. It was just a way station on the way to glory and exaltation. That tomb that seemed to swallow his life and end his story, it cracks open to reveal power and authority and glory that no tomb could ever extinguish. And that changes your story. That changes all of our stories, because there will be a tomb in your story. There will be. But it isn't the end. For those who've put their lives in Jesus' hands, for those who live as his disciples, identifying with him in baptism, following him in faith and obedience, that tomb is not the end. It might swallow you up, but it can't extinguish you. It will crack open to life and glory. And Jesus promises that he is with you to the very end of the age. So this morning, let me say, let your sorrow give way to joy. Let your fear, let it give way to courage. Let your doubt and your panic, let it give way to hope. Because Jesus died and he is risen. He is risen indeed. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we celebrate. We have hope. We have life. We have joy. We have courage. Not because of anything in ourselves, but because you rose from the dead. Lord, on Friday we meditated just on how grim your suffering was for us, for our sakes. And it was not the end of your story. You have been raised to glorious life, and it fills us with joy and hope and courage. Lord, I pray for everyone who struggles to believe. Would you open our hearts to receive this good news that has been proclaimed this day for 2,000 years as your disciples went everywhere, afraid yet full of joy. You have risen. You are risen indeed. I pray that you would minister to us. I pray your Holy Spirit give us confidence. Help us to see the risen Lord Jesus. Help us to love him and honor him and trust him and praise him. And as we sing of your resurrection, we cause our hearts to rise with you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Happy Easter, everybody.